For 10, I owe Josh a public apology because I said something this morning about him missing church for the Cowboys game, and he would never miss for a Cowboys game. Raiders maybe, but not Cowboys. I guess his wife is the Cowboys fan, so I'd hate to put him in the group of the wrong group there, because I know how some of these NFL fans are pretty passionate about their teams. But anyway, Hebrews chapter number 10 in our Bibles tonight, and the same portion that preached out of this morning. One of the many great things about the Word of God is there's so many things we can get out of the same portion of Scripture. It's a live, ever-living book. And so you've probably heard, like me, you've probably heard many portions of Scripture read and even preached out of, but hardly ever the exact same message preached every time. Just another proof of the fact that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter number 10, we're going to read verses 19 through 25. And I was trying to come up with a some kind of a title or something for the preaching tonight, and I guess it would be this: the correct worship. The correct worship. We, many people today, have a mistaken idea that worship is some kind of thing like rocking for the rock or jamming for Jesus and things like that. Worship is this: us expressing to God our gratitude, our thanks, and then presenting ourselves to Him as a vessel to be used in the hands of God. That's a great way to worship Him, and I believe that's found here in the Bible. And by the way, there's an alliterated outline right here in the Bible. Some things that just come in. Sometimes the Bible does that just naturally, and sometimes we have to, sometimes preachers go way out of the way to find alliterated words to fit in there, and sometimes they don't make sense. But tonight we're going to look at some words that begin with the same letter to help us understand the correct worship. Let's read those portions again that we did this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19 through 25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity we have to be back in church tonight. I do pray you speak to our hearts. Thank you for the service we had this morning, God. But we're approaching a new service now, a new time of the preaching of the Word of God. Pray that our hearts would be open afresh and anew to what you have for us out of your Word tonight. Pray that the Holy Ghost of God would have freedom to move among us, encourage us where we need encouraging, challenge where we need challenging, convict where we need convicting. Help us, God, especially during the invitation time, that we would respond to the Holy Ghost ever how He wants us to. Help us to go home different than the way we came to church tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe I see some aspects of worship here in Hebrews chapter number 10. Pray for me tonight as my my sugar was a little bit low, so I'm trying to, I don't want to get done too fast, but I don't want to end up plummeting down and falling over. So if I fall over, pour some sugar down my throat or something, because I take a nap in the afternoon, and Mrs. Senna can understand this about the sugar levels going up and down. She was talking to me earlier about it. She said, just kind of explained about it. I said, yeah, I know, I understand it. Every Sunday, stress makes your sugar go crazy. And believe it or not, preachers every now and then have, just it's a fight with the devil. There's some things that go on. I don't complain. It's just a normal thing for me on Sundays, my sugar to be way out of whack. And then every time I take a nap, my sugar gets out of whack even more. So Sundays, preaching, and then I do take a nap every Sunday. I'm like Brother Tim McHatton, who helped remodel this building. He said, I'm a saint. Saint, yeah, Sunday afternoon is nap time. Hallelujah, right there. I believe the same thing. When I wake up from a nap, it's normally high as it was this afternoon. I took extra insulin, and it's already coming down. So if I fall over, just pour sugar down my throat, stand me back up, and I'll try and preach some more. But pray for me tonight, and pray that God will speak to our hearts. Here's the first thing I see about this word. And right in verse number 19, there's quite a few things I believe that deal with it. First of all, there's a word there, having therefore brethren. And I believe that word is we forget how important that word is. To correctly worship God, we must be brethren. You must be born again in order to correctly worship God. You have to be a child of His in order to work for Him, like he said there in 2 Timothy. He that is a laborer must first be partaker of the fruit. You can't truly worship God until that you know you've been born again. But that word brethren, We have forgotten what a great word that is. There's a song in our hymn book, I don't know what number it is, but it says, I am so glad that I'm a part of the family of God. And aren't you glad you're a part of the family of God? Aren't you glad that you can call that person across the room a brother or a sister in Christ? And that ought to mean more to us than just being able to say it. It means more than just saying, brother so-and-so. It's an exciting thing to be part of a family. Now, whether or not you believe that with your physical family or not, it is a good thing to be a part. I'm glad that I can call certain people my physical brother. I have a sister in Tucson. I'm glad that I can say, hey, brother and hey, sister. But to tell you the truth, I'm probably closer to my church family than I am to my physical family. I have more of a, I don't know if connection's the right way to say it, but to me it's a great thing to be able to say, hey, brother so-and-so, how are you doing? That brethren is an amazing word in the Bible, because what it means is if you're part of the brethren, then you're accepted in the beloved, and you're part of the family of God. Think about that. You and I, if you're part of the family of God, we can call God the Father our Heavenly Father. Something about how Jesus began that model prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. And that's a wonderful, you know, we've been around it so long, we have forgotten to remember what a great thing it is to be able to say, our Father, which art in heaven. Now, if you can remember back to when you first got saved and being able to understand that God is now your Father, you've been adopted into the family of God. And by the way, it's a wonderful thing to be adopted into the family of God, because once you're adopted, you can't be kicked out. I can leave. My parents can leave me out of their will. The gazillion dollars they have. There's no such thing as gazillion dollars. Exactly. They could leave me out, but had they adopted somebody, they couldn't leave him out of the will. And that's the way it is in God. He's adopted me. I'm not a natural born. Nobody in the world is a natural born child of God. Everybody that's ever been born outside of the Lord Jesus Christ was born with a sin nature. And then one day they chose to sin and they weren't part of the family of God. But everybody that's ever accepted Christ as their Savior has been adopted into the family of God, can therefore say, brethren. And it's a good thing when somebody can write, when the Bible can write to you and say, brethren, then you can worship God if you're part of the brethren. We forget again, and I still don't think, and I know everybody's tired. I know Sunday night after a long night last night, everybody stayed up to ring in the new year, and we're wore out and tired, and so we can't get as excited as we normally would. But stop and think about this. The God that created everything is your Father. Romans chapter number, it's going to be a Bible study perhaps tonight. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. And he's not just your father. Romans 8, beginning in verse number 14. Think about in 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I never will understand the depth of that verse, but every time I read that, it shocks me. Think about John, he's saying that, behold, what manner of love, that we should be, wait a minute, some will say, well, yeah, of course I can be called son of God, because look at me. None of us feel that way, though. We know who we are, and what manner of love the Father bestowed, that we should be called the sons of God. Romans 8, beginning in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The best, as a gringo, we can't understand. Now, the word daddy's an amazing word. Every time I hear Alyssa, is she here tonight? There she is, okay. Every time I hear Alyssa say that word, daddy. You know, my boys, they say dad. It'd be fine if a boy says daddy. There's nothing wrong with that. Just my boys from the time they were, you know, 5, 6, 7 years old, they haven't used that term daddy. But the word dad is a great term. The word dad's a wonderful term. But even better is the word daddy. Especially when your favorite daughter says it. You're not supposed to have favorites. I can have a favorite daughter, because I only have one. She figured out one day, Alyssa, you're my favorite daughter. Well, you're my favorite daddy. I think she finally understood it. She got that down. But here's the thing. When she says daddy, but then as a gringo, we don't understand it. But those that grew up speaking Spanish, the word poppy. That means much more than just a, it's a closer relationship. But wait a minute, then there's that Hebrew word, Abba. It is the kind where you can just get close and you can, like Psalm 91:1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What an amazing thing that we can be called, whereby we cry, not just our Father which art in heaven, but Abba, Father. It's like saying Daddy. It's that great, not just the term of respect, but a term of endearment, Abba, Father. The Spirit, verse 16, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Again, we read the Bible, we see those words all the time. We forget what an amazing thing it is to be a child of God. Think about it. We're brethren. The Bible says there in Hebrews chapter number 10, brethren, in order to be brethren, you must be a child of God. And we ought to stop. We ought to be running the building right now thinking of the fact that, guess what? I'm a child of God. I can go to Him and say, Abba, Father. And that ought to develop in our heart a spirit of worship and reverence toward God Almighty. But think about that we can cuddle up to Him when we need help, when we need strength, when we need encouragement. We can go to God the Father, who will not let us down, by the way. And think about this, that, like that song, Brethren, we have met to worship. And then we remember back in Revelation, either chapter 5 or verse 4, where they're praising God, they're worshiping the Lamb that sat upon the throne, because Thou hast redeemed us by Thy blood out of every kindred and tribe and nation. And everybody, no, it doesn't matter, the blood of Jesus Christ, we'll look at that in a minute, can go and reach everybody. You don't have to speak English, praise God, to be born again. Thank God, you don't got to speak Hebrew to be born again. You got to speak Greek to be born again. In fact, you can speak English and understand the Bible. I don't know if you knew that or not. But here's the thing, you can speak English and have a close personal relationship with God the Father. And I hope I'm getting across the point tonight that the brethren is who He's writing to. Are you part of the brethren? Do you know, hey, have you forgotten that God is your Father? Think about that. That's why when the Bible says to be still and know that I'm God, that's why it says to, as we meditate upon things, as David, I believe, was the one that said, I muse on these things, stop and think about this stuff every now and then, and you'd be surprised, and amen might come out of your mouth. In the middle, and not during church. It would be good if it came out in church, but it might come out just when you're sitting at home contemplating the things that God has done. And wait a minute, God's my Father. He's writing to those that are family. He says, brethren. And then, and same back there, please, with me in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore brethren, then the next word he goes into is boldness. And here's where we're lacking a lot in our life is boldness. And I know to enter into the holiest of all, but wait a minute. We need once again in our lives to have some boldness. We need to be able to stand up and boldly proclaim to a lost and dying world, there is only one way to heaven. And listen, now we know that. We know there's only one way. But as you talk to people, you realize that there's a lot of thinking out there that there are other ways to heaven. There is no other way to heaven than through Jesus Christ. Amen. But many people think, well, if you do this, as long as you're sincere, then you know they're going to be okay. No, sir. If they don't trust Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, there's no other way to get to heaven. But we ought to have some boldness. We've been taught or we've swallowed some kind of a lie that Christians are supposed to be meek, and we are supposed to be meek, but we've taken that and thought Christians are supposed to be weak and let people run us over and do whatever they want to with us, and we can't stand up for our beliefs. Yes, we can stand up on the Word of God, but we got to have developed boldness because it needs to be consistent. We ought to have some boldness. Brethren ought to be bold, and being bold for Jesus We'll give worship toward God Almighty. Being bold for Him, we're missing the day where people would be bold for the Lord Jesus Christ. People are bold for their beliefs today in all sorts of areas outside of the Bible. They're bold for everything. Sin and wickedness is getting more and more bold. Why don't we grow up and grow a spiritual backbone and be bold? That doesn't mean we have to be mean, but we can be bold. Some people have tried to say this, I'm going to be bold, and all they are is mean. There's a difference. We can stand up and be bold, and the Bible says, speaking the truth in love.
And that's why we ought to do it. But in order for that to happen, we've got to be bold. Paul knew something about being bold. And again, I do believe Paul was the human penman of the book of Hebrews. Again, it doesn't matter who the human pen was. It was God that wrote it. The Holy Ghost of God inspired it. But here's what happened. And Paul, you think about this. Paul knew about being bold. But in Ephesians 6:19, he's asking for boldness. And for me, he's asking the church at Ephesus to pray for him. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known. Not just to stand up and say, I'm Saul of Tarsus and all this. No, the reason he wanted boldness was to make known the mystery of the gospel. Does anybody else in the room need boldness when you're talking about the mystery of the gospel? Anybody else? This shirt doesn't have a pocket on it. That's the thing in dress shirts nowadays. A lot of them don't have pockets. I was reaching for a gospel tract. That's my excuse for not having one. But have you ever done that? Have you ever gone to the door, knocked on the door, and boldly knocked on the door? You boldly knock on the door. Nobody's home. Leave the gospel tract and walk away. Do you know why too often we do that? Is because we need boldness to be able to do it. But it's a normal thing. Now listen, if you've developed past that to where you walk up the door and you knock like that, oh, that hurt. If you knock on the door and you ring the doorbell and you knock and ring and then you can do that, praise God, I want to get there someday where I can do that. I want to be bold like Brother Stan Blake, to where somebody tried to close the door on him and he sticks his foot in the way of the door and doesn't let him call. There's some boldness. I think about Mrs. Bus worker at Rio Grande Baptist, Miss Chavez, Odita Chavez. Well, I went with her one time and we were out knocking on doors. And she knocked on the door, and it wasn't shut all the way. The latch hadn't shut. So you know what she did? She pushed the door open. Is anybody home? And I'm running back to the bus thinking, you're crazy, lady. You're going to get shot. It was the South Valley we were knocking on doors in, too. Anybody home? It's boldness. Why don't we learn to have, like John the Baptist, talk about bold, going before the Pharisees and proclaiming to them, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Boldness. Paul, he had some boldness. Acts 16:37. After Paul had been thrown in prison, Acts 6, let's just go there. Acts 16. We got plenty of time. Many people are familiar with Acts 16. Paul and Silas were singing praises in midnight, and the Philippian jailer ends up getting saved. But there in Paul, in verse number 35, 16:35, when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. Paul was calling their bluff, and he was being bold, and he wasn't just doing like the average Christian saying, oh, they did us wrong. Paul was saying, no, they did wrong. They need to face up to the fact that they did wrong. He was bold. And I think the way he was able to do that is because of this here. Look, think about this. Boldness is lacking in modern day Christianity. Let's bring back boldness. Go back to Hebrews chapter number 19. I think here's how we can help. Now, we would like to say that we have that boldness, like Paul did. They beat us uncondemned openly, and we're Roman. Let them come and thrust us out. And you know why he did that? Because he understood verse number 19 of Hebrews 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. That's why Paul had boldness. Because he entered, first of all, bring back boldness. First of all, we need to bring back the boldness to enter into the holiest. Because Jesus bled and died for us, and if you've accepted that substitutionary payment and you know you're a born-again child of God, you can enter into the Holy of Holies. You can enter into the very presence of God, and what that's going to do, it's going to give boldness. We can go to His presence. Hebrews chapter 4. You're looking at me like I'm crazy. Hebrews chapter number 4. We can go into there. Hebrews 4 and verse number 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our professions. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the fittings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come how? Boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know when the time of need is? When we're trying to go and witness for Christ. We need His help. But if we spend time, because we have the boldness, because He allowed us to go in there, I'm not talking about going there and demanding things from God, but we can go into His presence. Into the holiest. And if we have the boldness, the great opportunity to go in there, that's going to create in our heart a boldness to go out and proclaim Him to all mankind. The reason we're terrified, the reason a lot of times we'll knock like that, and then hope they don't show up. They're not going to show up if we knock like that. If we knock like that, it's just saying because we don't have boldness. And the reason we're afraid to give out a gospel tract at the gas station or at the lunch or wherever it may be, it's simply because we don't have the boldness that we need. But here in Hebrews 10:19, brethren, let us have boldness to enter the holiest. When you enter into the holiest, you're going to have boldness toward a lost and dying world. It happens. Kind of like when Moses spent those days there in the presence of God and he came out and his face shone. And he didn't even know that his face was shining. It was just a natural benefit of spending time with God. It's just something that happens. It's like around Christmas time, after the month of January, we're suffering 10 pounds more than we were in the month of December. Do you know why? Because of the month because of Thanksgiving and Christmas. Or like that one thing I saw, don't blame the holidays, you were chubby in August. A natural thing of eating too much is we put on weight. Somebody say amen right there. Wouldn't it be nice if we could eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and not put on weight, Brother V? Yeah, wouldn't it be nice? We don't like him because of that. But that's not the way. But listen, spending time in the holy place, spending time alone with God, because we can have that boldness to enter there. When we do, a natural benefit of that is having boldness to tell people about Jesus Christ. The reason that you were and I were so on fire when we first got saved was because of the new person we were, the transformation that took place. We were bubbling over with joy. We want everybody to know. And then we forgot to enter in boldly the holiest. And that excitement wore off. But we can have it back again. How? By entering with having boldness to enter into the holiest. Enter into the holiest. Now, if you were to study through the Old Testament and the law and see that, hey, a normal person couldn't enter the holiest. It was the high priest. But thank God we have that great high priest that he made an access for us into the holiest. And now we can go there. Why? Because we're brethren. Because we belong. If you belong to the child, if you belong to God, if you're a child of God, you can have boldness to enter because of the blood that was shed. That's what we're going to look at number three, because of the blood. Here, having therefore bold brethren, verse number 19, having therefore brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, how? By the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. Think about this. Because of the blood, we can worship God. Without the blood, we'd have no hope. Oh, you guys believe in that bloody religion. Absolutely, we believe in a bloody religion. Because without blood, we'll see this in a minute, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And that's why we know this church cannot get you to heaven, because this church did not shed its blood for you. I couldn't get you to heaven because my blood was just as dirty as your blood. But there was that precious Lamb of God without spot and without blemish that shed His precious blood for you and me. Without the blood, we have no hope. Look at verse 4 of Hebrews chapter number 10. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats could take away sin. It is not possible. Well then, how are we going to have any hope? Go back one chapter, Hebrews chapter number 9, verses 11 through 15. Hebrews chapter number 9, 11 says, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause He is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance, but by His own blood. By the blood. We can have boldness to enter by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood is so important that without verse number, look at verse number 18 through 22, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. The Old Testament law and the blood, all the sprinkling of the blood that took place was a picture of things to come. And they said it could never take away sin, but it was a picture of things to come. And here in verse number 19, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. That's why it's important. That's why people say, well, it's just the death only of Jesus Christ. No, it's not. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. That blood, the blood of Christ, was so important. Hey, it's not just important. It's absolutely necessary according to the way God did it. Well, why? I don't know. I don't know why God did it that way, but that's the way He did it. And God's the one who decides how a person get to heaven, and it's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God that the blood that was shed for us was perfect blood. And thank God it's still relevant for today, by the way. It's still powerful. It's still going. I believe that just one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ can heal a multitude of sins. I don't think it needs one drop. We just, by faith, believe it. We don't have to apply it to our lives physically. We know that. But by faith, we understand that He died in our place. And because of His death, burial, and resurrection, we trust Him. All the blood of Jesus. Thank God for His blood. The blood that was shed. And then we want to get here back in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Real quick, we want to look at that fact that our bodies washed with pure water. Romans 12:1 gives us a way that we can worship God correctly. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, many people are very familiar with this verse here, but Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, talking about our bodies, because there's a crazy thinking going, or not a crazy, there's a thinking going around, I guess it is crazy, that I can do whatever I want to with my body because it's my body. But wait a minute, it's not our body. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you are bought with a price. What price am I bought with? I'm bought with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. I am bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God's with a possessive end, apostrophe S at the end of God. God's, that means it's a possessive thing. That means that my body belongs to God. It's on loan to me. Romans 12 gives me a way that I can accurately, correctly worship God. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, there's that great word again, brethren, by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God is not asking us to do anything unreasonable. He's asking us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Not acceptable to me what I think my idea of acceptable is, but what is God's idea of being acceptable? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him. That'd be like supposing I had this bottle of pure water. Hadn't been opened yet. You would like to drink that because you're thirsty right now. This is acceptable to you right now. But if I was to open this, and if I had a dropper with some kind of sewage water, and all I did was put one drop in there and then offer it to you, it wouldn't be very acceptable to you. To some people, now there's countries around the world where they have to drink stuff like that. To them, it would be acceptable. But to you, it wouldn't. But here's what I'm saying. God wants is a holy vessel, acceptable unto Him. And not messing around with the world, but doing things that are pleasing to God. Think about this. We're doubly His. He made us, and He shed His blood for us. And if you've accepted that payment for your sins. That body belongs to God, and we ought to be glorifying God with our bodies. This body is on loan to me, therefore I ought to glorify God in it and with it. That's why I mentioned this word this morning and got some different looks. That's why I should not mark my body with tattoos. And I know there are some that have got them in the past, but, oh, well, look at him. He must be a man of God because he's got scripture tattoos on him. That's the thinking today, though. Do you know why? Because that's acceptable to average Christianity. I don't believe it's acceptable to God. I believe the tattoos got its origin in paganism. And by the way, you're wasting your money too doing it. It doesn't come cheap. It's hard to get off. I have a cheese grater. That'd get it off. Motorcycle accidents will get them off too if you rode enough road rash down the road. What I'm saying is things like that we ought to not be. Why you bring that up, preacher? Because a lot of especially younger people, all the old folks in here, 40 and over, we're not worried about getting tattoos now. But a lot of the young people, that's a thing nowadays. Where they're going to start doing it. What? There's no reason for it. What if it would have been okay with God when I get to heaven? Well, then fine. You have all of eternity to tell me I was wrong. This loan, this body that's on loan to me, I should not be pouring any kind of alcohol into this body that's on loan for me. I should not introduce anything that is going to alter my mind. Titus chapter number 2. Anything that's going to alter my mind, that whether it's alcohol, by the way, it does alter your mind. Drugs do alter your mind. Titus chapter number 2. Verse 2 says, "The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience." Verse number 4, verse 4 is talking about the aged women, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husband, love their children. Verse number 6, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, not allowing anything into my body that's going to allow me not to think like God wants me to think." And they've proved over and over again, any type of alcohol and or drugs does alter your mind a little bit. That's why the drinking, that's why last night there were DUIs set up, checkpoints set up throughout the state, I'm sure. Because they're checking for people because it's dangerous to drive when somebody there, because it alters their mind, they can't think as quickly. They can't act the right way. And you and I as children of God, don't drink and drive. No, don't drink! What about the ceremonial wine and all that? No, don't. It's going to alter your mind. You're not going to be sober-minded. Well, God turned the water into wine. That's why the Bible says to study, to show thyself approved unto God. I do not believe for one iota that it was alcoholic wine. I believe it was the best tasting grape juice. I love grape juice. Being a diabetic, I have to stay away from grape juice. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, that grape juice that we use, that's enough to make my sugar go too high. But I love grape juice. I love it, I love it. And I've had some very good grape juice in my life. But nobody has ever tasted grape juice as good as the wedding feast at Cana. That was some amazing, fresh, pure, non-fermented grape juice. Why would God say, "Woe to him that giveth to his neighbor drink"? Why would God say, "Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging"? Why would God condemn it and then serve it to a bunch of people? Going against his own word, he would not do that. I should not, something else, here's another one, I should not, this body's on loan to me, those that are child of God should not be flaunting or showing off this body. Try that again. Those that are child of God should not be flaunting or showing off this body, which would include gyrating to an ungodly beat and rhythm and calling it dancing and then saying, "But David danced." I've heard that. I've dealt with teens for years now. And they say, and now sometimes they do it just because they're teens and goofy things come out of their mouths. But sometimes they do it, and not just teens, but adults trying to use the Bible, trying to twist the Bible to get them to do something. There's somebody else that twisted the Bible. Satan, which has the same letters as Santa. We got time, I can tell you this story. There was a pastor in California, Redding, California, Mike Johnson. He's a preaching machine. When he went to Bible college, he was in charge, I think, the second grade boys had a Sunday school class or junior church, and he wrote that on the chalkboard. He said, S-A-N-T-A, and then S-A-T-A-N. He said, look, kids, it's the same. He said, Satan is Santa. Santa is Satan, or Satan is Santa. And he said, when he did the bus route, came home, and the leader of the department said, Brother Johnson, I need to talk to you. We got parents calling up. Their kids are just bawling and crying because, what is this about Satan? He said, you can get your point across by not doing it that way. But anyway, where are we going with all this? Satan changes scriptures. Remember when he tempted Jesus? He said, the Bible says that if you cast your, the angels will take care of you. So when we say things like, the Bible does say that David danced, I believe it was a victory thing when he saw the ark coming. He was so excited. He wasn't playing ungodly music, gyrating his body around. That dancing is different than the dancing that we would call today. We do all that. Let's go over here in verse number 23, back in Hebrews chapter 10. I'll give you hope. This is the first Sunday night of the year, and we're going to be done way early, but don't get used to this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, 23. Here's why, as we worship God, think about verse 20. The reason we can do these things, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful, that promise. Hold fast. You know what that's telling me there? It's telling me to be faithful. We ought to be faithful because, hey, brethren, we ought to be faithful. We ought to be faithful and have boldness because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and being faithful in keeping our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Not what we think is okay, but as we get ready and as you're tempted to do those things that are wrong, as I'm tempted to do those things, can I glorify God in this? Can I have this cigarette in my hand? Can I glorify God with this? Even the world knows it's wrong. And we have Christians trying to say, after all, God made marijuana. God did not. It's a curse. It's a product of sin. Before sin, there were no weeds or thistles. And a nickname for marijuana is? Wow. Almost everybody knew that. My goodness. You probably know where to buy it too, don't you? Sorry, that was too mean. I shouldn't have done that. But here, I believe it's a product of the fall of man. But people will say, yeah, we'll go in, and they'll try and find ways to make themselves feel good about doing it. We all do that. Now, is it holy and acceptable unto God? Not unto me, but everything we do, we ought to do that. Hold fast, because He is faithful. We'll close here in Lamentations chapter number 3. We'll look at this verse reminding us, again, starting a new year. Thank God for the new things in life, but here's one we ought to always be thankful for. In Lamentations chapter number 3, that God is faithful. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, where the Bible says this, we ought to be faithful, Hebrews chapter 10, for He is faithful that promised. Lamentations 3:22, it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. They're not just new every new year. They're new every morning. But as we enter and already in the new year, thank God that God's mercies are new every morning. You know why? Because great is Thy faithfulness. Thank God for the faithfulness of God. And you know what? As a child of God, we ought to wear that term Christian very, I don't know if proudly is the right way to say it, because we're not supposed to be proud, but very thankful that we can be called a Christian. He's faithful. We ought to be faithful. If I'm going to attempt to be Christian, I need to be faithful. If I'm going to attempt to be a Christian and worship God, I've got to have boldness and enter into the holiest. But it all goes in hand. I can't. If I'm going to spend time and have boldness to enter into the holiest, I'm not going to walk out finding a way to twist the scripture so I can go get drunk. It's gonna go hand in hand. I'm not gonna find ways to go out and do things that are wrong, and then, well, so and so did it. No, that doesn't work. Is it biblically right or is it biblically wrong? Well, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not listen to rock and roll. It doesn't. But there's a lot of teachings and stuff in here that we know that that is wrong. But if we spend time in the holiest, if we have boldness to enter there, we're going to have boldness to tell the world about Jesus Christ. We do that because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can present our bodies. Having washed our bodies, I believe there's a reason God put that in there. Because we know this, our bodies didn't get saved, didn't get purified. We still have that Adamic nature that unless your body is totally different, your body, my body, it wants to commit sin. But we need to present it a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God. And not just, look, there's groups out there that would blow us away in the way they look. But so just looking right on the outside doesn't guarantee you're right. How about we first have boldness to enter the holiest? We spend time in the holiest, it's gonna show from the inside out. But that word is in there, having our bodies. It's there. I believe it ought to match up. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Most High? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Understand that. I think that's a good picture there, that the pure heart's on the inside, clean hands on the outside. Let's try and worship God the right way. Let's learn to have boldness to enter. When we enter into the holiest, we're going to come out. Hey, but first of all, are you a brethren? If you are, get a hold of that for a while. And then get into the presence of God. Understand how precious His blood is. And then let our bodies present our bodies to God, a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. Sometimes we act like it's unreasonable, but it's not. It's our reasonable service. Let's learn to worship God the right way in our body and our spirit, which are God's. Let's stand together, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. For He is faithful, that promise. Father, we're thankful for Your word. Thank You for the reminders, God, that we belong to You. Those that have been saved belong to You. And I pray, God, You'd help us remember that tonight, God, that we would have boldness to enter into the holiest of all and spend time with You. We're thankful for that opportunity. Pray, God, You speak to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays tonight, use the altar this evening. Maybe God spoke to your heart about something that you'd like to come and present to Him.